to invite a special friend and speaker. His name is Danny Slavich. He has his beautiful wife, Laura, with us today. Now, Danny is a good friend of Pastor Scott, and he told me he was a very close neighbor in seminary. So if any of you would like to meet with him after church to find a little more about Pastor Scott, what he was like in his college days, there may be a few stories he might share. But we're so thrilled to have Pastor Danny with us. He has been a pastor for nearly 10 years, and he just began planting a new church near Deerfield Beach. So welcome to Chinese Baptist Church of Coral Springs, Pastor Danny.
Good morning. How is everyone? Awake, sort of. Yeah. Scott said, well, we'd love to have you come preach sometime. How about the first service at on Daylight Savings Weekend? I said, I'd be thrilled. About 7 a.m. this morning, I was a little less thrilled, but it's a joy to be with you all. We are going to be in John chapter 8. I have been a pastor for almost 9 years in South Florida. We've been planting a new church here in South Florida in the Deerfield Beach, Lighthouse Point area for about 9 weeks. So pray for us. Our new church is going to be called, or is called, Cross United Church. And we're planting this church because so many people in South Florida and in our community in particular are missing life like God intended. And we want to help them find that life like God intended, that full and abundant life that Jesus has promised. And the way we're going about doing that is by trying to bring people to God and bring people together through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we believe when that happens, when people are brought to God in worship, they're brought together in community, and people live on that joyful mission to bring people to God and together, that at that intersection of worship, community, and mission, people experience the fullness and abundance of life that God has promised. Pastor Can said, I have known Scott for a long time. Before I was a pastor, I was in seminary at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and I found myself the first day of the first semester in the dorms of Whitsitt Hall next to this very friendly, great guy named Scott Ryan, and we became really good friends over the course the semester and over the course of the last few years. Sorry, hold on. My phone is wigging out here. Something's happening. Okay, sorry. This is the problem with using your cell phone for your sermon notes. It starts to wig out. It's still on regular daylight savings time as well. So Scott and I became really good friends, and we were so thrilled when he and Christina were called to be in South Florida. And we don't get together as often as we should, and get our families together as often as we should, but we do sometimes, and Scott and I try to grab breakfast a couple times a year just to check in, pray for one another. And so I know I've heard a lot about you from Scott, and like Pastor said, if you want to know anything about Scott, I'm happy to share with you any and all things for a small fee. You're blessed to have Scott as a pastor, not just because he's my friend. You're also blessed to have your senior pastor, Pastor Tan. And you're blessed to have them as your pastors because they believe deep down that Jesus is the only hope for the world. They believe deep down that Jesus is the only hope for South Florida, that Jesus is the only hope for Broward County or Lighthouse Point or Coral Springs. Jesus is the only hope for Anglo people or Brazilian people or Chinese people. Jesus is the only hope for any and all people. Not that cliche Christian artwork Jesus, but the real, true Jesus. Not the cuss word Jesus, but the real Jesus, who actually and truly is the hope for this world. And that's the Jesus that I want to know. That's the Jesus that I want to trust and I want to love and I want to follow. And that's the Jesus I want my wife to know and my kids to know. That's the Jesus I want our church to know. That's the Jesus I want our city to know and South Florida to know. And that's the Jesus that I want you to know. And the good news is that we can get to know him. We can get to know him by reading the scripture. We can get to know him by studying his word and by reading the biographies of him. The whole Bible is a biography of Jesus. But there were four books in particular called the Gospels, which you're familiar with, that were specifically written to tell about the time that Jesus lived on earth. And there are three books in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are called the Synoptic Gospels. That is because they see, that is optic, together, syn, that's a Greek word for they see together Jesus in much the same way. But John, on the other hand, is different. He looks at Jesus from a different angle than the other three Gospels. And one of the things we see as we look through the Gospel according to John is that Jesus is making consistently these statements about who he is, saying, I am. Saying, I am, and then he's giving sort of these word pictures about himself. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. He's saying, I am the vine, and these sorts of things. He also says, I am, without any qualification, just I am, as in, I am the Lord who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the great I am, Yahweh, the eternal creator. This morning, I want to talk to you about one of these I am statements, one of these word pictures. It's the second one in the Gospel of John that we just read in John chapter 8, verse 12. The first one, Jesus says in John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. And this is the second one, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness. Oh, that's the title of my sermon. I got a little ahead of myself, Life Like God Intended. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I'm going to stress you out a little bit this morning because we're not going to actually start talking about this verse specifically until about halfway through the sermon. So when we're not getting into the verse specifically yet, don't stress out. The sermon is not going to be extra long, but we have to lay a foundation before we look at this verse and why this verse is good news. When I was in college, I worked construction for a little while, and we would build houses, and it would often take months for us to build the foundation and lay the footings and get that bare foundation there and ready and set so that you could begin to build on it. And it would look like there was very little happening. And then in a matter of a week or two, the whole house would be framed up on that solid foundation. That's a little bit about like what we're going to do this morning with this sermon. I have to lay a foundation. We have to lay a foundation for this verse to understand why this verse is good news. I think we intuitively kind of know, but just in case we don't understand, why is this verse good news? Well, first, it's because the world has a darkness problem. The world has a darkness problem. Well, what is the world? The world is the people who live on the earth. The world is also the system that has been created in the midst of human society. The world is, in the biggest sense, all of the created order, all of the cosmos. And what is the world's problem? Well, the world's problem is called different things at different times in different ways, but in the gospel according to John, it's often referred to as darkness. The world has a darkness problem. We know the first words that God says in the Bible. Anyone remember what they are? Let there be light. This is the first thing God says in the Bible. It's the first thing that happens in creation specifically. Light enters into the world. This is God's intention for the world, that there would be light. There would be light in the daytime sky with the sun. That came up a little later because the time shifted forward, and it's 7 a.m. and it's still dark out. And we're wondering, why did whoever invented daylight savings, why did they do this to us, right? But we're not designed to live in physical darkness. Even at night, there are lights in the sky. There is the lesser light, the moon and the stars that give a measure of light even in the darkness. That God never intended us to live in physical darkness, and he also never intended us to live in figurative darkness. The Bible starts to talk about the brokenness in this world and the sin and the chaos and the loneliness and the lostness and the confusion and all that's wrong with the world. One way it talks about that is darkness. And we were not intended to live in darkness. We were intended to live in physical light and figurative light. So where did the darkness come from? Well, darkness doesn't have any independent existence. Darkness doesn't exist on its own. You don't have a darkness switch in your house. You have light switches. The only way darkness can be present is if light is absent. The only way darkness can come is if light is removed. How did darkness come into the world? The darkness came into the world because of human sin. That people rebelled against the Creator. They turned off the lights, or at least dimmed the lights. Sin and rebellion in the human condition and in the created order is turning off the lights in our lives and in our world. And this means that, among other things, we can't see. And the world is hard to navigate. The world is confusing. The world is lonely. The world is anxious. The world is frightening. And the reality is that we did this. We did this. And sin gets into the system. It gets into the DNA of the world. And things are broken. Can't even go on Twitter or Facebook without getting anxiety about all that's wrong in the world. You hear wars or rumors of wars or the threat of war. You hear about men who abuse their power and hurt women and children. You hear about smartphones and social media and how they're melting our brains. And if you sleep with it too close to your head, you see that I had that little Chia Pet experiment, one with a cell phone next to it and one without it. And the one with the cell phone next to it was like three little leaves. The other was like this flowering thing. And like, you don't sleep with your cell phone too close to your head. Your brain's going to not regenerate at night. And it's then, of course, just down the road from here, we had the horror of the shooting a few weeks ago. The world has a problem. The world has a darkness problem. The world has a darkness problem that has come because of human sin, because of human rebellion, because we turned off the lights. So we can recognize this. We can recognize the world has a problem. I don't think anyone would debate that. But with recognizing this, I think there's a temptation. There's a temptation to see the problem in the world as out there. The problems are out there. They are things that happen outside of us, or they are only things that are done to us. But what we need to realize is it's not just that the world has a problem. It's not just the world that has the darkness problem, but you. You have a darkness problem. You have a darkness problem. Sometimes at night, we always turn off the lights at night, and sometimes my wife will remember something, we forgot to lock the door, or we got to get a cup of water, or whatever the case may be, and we got to switch over the laundry, and we'll have to get up and go and take care of that thing, and the lights are off, and because we don't want to wake up the kids, and because we don't want to kind of get out of that state of like getting ready for bed. We'll leave the lights off. And most of the time we can just navigate through because we're familiar with where the things are in the house. But every once in a while, there is a stray Lego brick on the ground. There's a stray toy on the ground. Or one of the kids has moved something where it wasn't before. And it's not a pleasant experience. We'll trip, stub our toes, step on the Lego, and it's all because we turned the lights off. We have no one. We can blame the kids for leaving it there, but we could also blame ourselves for turning the lights off and not taking the time to turn the lights back on to walk through the house. We think, you know what? I live here. I know where I'm going. I know where things are. I can walk through. I don't need to turn the lights on. We get pretty good at navigating the darkness. We get pretty good at thinking, I know where things are. We get pretty good at thinking, this really isn't that bad. I can kind of see a little bit. And I've lived here so long, I know where to go. And I think in a similar way, you can think you've gotten pretty good at navigating darkness, at navigating life without the light on. And you've lived there your whole life in this. You've learned to manage your stuff somewhat. Maybe you've gone to therapy, or maybe you've done, you know, some sort of seminar, or you've kind of gotten just some insight somehow into how you live in the world. And none of that stuff is bad. But what begins to happen is we begin to think that those tools allow us to navigate the darkness, and we don't need the light. But what's going to happen is one day someone's going to leave a Lego on the floor, or worse, and you're going to trip over something, and it's going to go poorly for you. It's going to catch up with you if you continue to walk in darkness. And some of you have walked in darkness your whole life, and what that means is you've walked in a way that is not according to the pattern that God set at creation, that God designed us to live with Him and in community with other people and with a purpose in the world, and you're just kind of doing your own thing, and maybe it's going well or maybe it's going terribly, but you're just trying to navigate the darkness. And whether you're doing well or whether you're doing poorly, it's not going to go well for you in the long run. You're going to need light at some point. Sometimes you're a Christian, and you say, you know, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and you sing that, anyone know that old DC Talk song? No, not anybody. Good, okay. I want to be in the light. No, okay. Yes, anyone? Sing with? Okay, good. But what happens is you're a Christian, and you say you're living in the light, but your eyes are closed. You're so focused on navigating the situation that you end up tripping yourself up, and you're so caught up in what's happening on social media, or you're so disoriented by the things that are wrong in this world, or the situations that are pressing down on you in your life, and it's so much happening. Or you're caught up in self-help or best practices, or the expert of a friend who means well but is really giving you bad advice. See, the problem isn't just people who aren't Christians. The people who are Christians try to navigate life in the world without the lights on. The world has a darkness problem, and you have a darkness problem. But here, I just want to share with you some good news, and that is the darkness has a Jesus problem. The darkness has a Jesus problem. Darkness has no power of its own. When light comes in, darkness dissolves. Always. There is no such thing as darkness that is more powerful than light. There is no such thing. This is why John 8:12 is such good news. Because when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," He's taking His stand against the darkness that we have brought upon ourselves because of our sin. He is proclaiming the solution that God had promised so many years before. Isaiah 9:12, excuse me. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. Jesus comes in and He says, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." There are three things we need to see here. First, Jesus is the light. Notice He does not say, "I have come to give you a flashlight." He doesn't say, "I've come to help you see better and navigate in the dark." He doesn't say, "I bring night vision goggles or high-tech anything." He says, "I am the light." 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." Radiating from the very center of who Jesus is light, fully God and fully man. The Bible says of God that he lives in light inaccessible, in an unapproachable light. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is not just saying what he's going to do. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he is saying who he is. He is the eternal God. And because he is light, he also offers the light. When he offers the light, he offers himself. He comes into the crisis of the darkness in our world and the darkness in our own souls, and he offers relief. He offers us a way to see. Notice it says in verse 12, whoever, anyone, it doesn't matter your ethnicity or your income, it doesn't matter what your past history is or your future prospects are, anyone in the darkness who follows Jesus can walk in light. Maybe you're walking, you're sort of feeling like your life is in a dark place, or you're sort of tripping around, stumbling. Maybe you're just a little bit confused, or maybe you're dealing with fear or loneliness. Jesus says, come into the light. If you're a Christian, he says, open your eyes to the light that is already shining. Stop trying to salve your soul with the world's cures that may provide temporary or partial relief. Look up and bask in the light of the world that's already shining. When he says, anyone who follows me, he means turn from your sins and to trust in him. Sometimes living in the darkness means doing things that everybody knows are bad and harmful, like killing people or adultery or pornography or drug addiction or alcohol abuse. Things that obviously mess up your life. But other times, living in the darkness is something only you know about. You're doing good things with bad motives. You're cultivating a relationship with someone simply because you think they might be able to do something for you. It means serving others, not because you love them or you love God, but because you just don't want to feel guilty later on that you didn't do it. It means treating created things like they're worth what only the Creator himself is worth. Now, I titled this sermon, Life Like God Intended, and that's because I want you to see what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will walk in light. He says, anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christianity is both a pathway and a possession to true life. He offers eternal life, which is both in quality, that is, the type of life that it is indestructible, and quantity, that is, it will last forever. He offers this to us. And how can he offer this to us? How can Jesus offer us this life? Well, as the hymn In Christ Alone says, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. He can give life and light to anyone who follows him because of his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. True light cannot be extinguished by darkness. And now we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because the devil did his best and he failed. He tried to blow out the light. He tried to blow out the candle. He tried to flip off the switch, and military men from Rome spiked Jesus to a cross beam, and they dropped him in place on the top of the hill, and they hung him out to die. And for a minute, it looked like they had succeeded. And they pulled down his limp and lifeless and dead and dim body, and they wrapped him up in cloth, and they put him in a cave. And it looked like the light of the world had been slain by darkness, that for the first time ever, darkness overcame the light. But this light could not be blown out. And on the third day, he rose again, radiating light and life forever. And we were designed to soak up the shine from this resurrected Son of God. So you don't have to live in the darkness. You don't have to live in the dreariness. You don't have to live in the doldrums. You don't have to live in the fear. You don't have to live in confusion. You don't have to live in uncertainty about what is most important. You don't have to look for light in other places. I have a friend who's a pastor in Alaska. And Alaska is known for many things. But one of the things it's known for is months-long seasons of darkness, where there will be almost no light. It will get light for a little bit at like 10 a.m. and then stay light till about 2 p.m., but it's like 20-plus hours of darkness. In some places, almost 24 solid hours of darkness for months on end. And I asked him about this. When it's dark 20 hours a day, what does that do to people? And he says it wrecks people. The suicide rates are way higher. People are depressed. And I did some digging. He said almost everyone has sun lamps in their house. They have light lamps in their house. And I did some digging. You can buy these artificial light machines that are more than just like normal house lights, that provide the sort of UV light that we need, that provide that vitamin D that God designed us to live with so that our bodies will regenerate and keep the serotonin levels up and all of those things that God designed us to live with. Well, here's the thing. So many times we are trying to buy an artificial light to provide what our soul is craving when Jesus already offers it, and all we have to do is walk outside. People don't thrive in the dark. They don't thrive in the dreariness. And the good news is that nobody, you do not have to live like that. So I don't know what kind of season you're in. I don't know what kind of darkness you're in. You may be having a great season, or you may be having a dreary season and a dark season. Well, the world has a darkness problem, and you have a darkness problem, but the good news is that your death and your darkness has a Jesus problem. So let's stop living in those dark and dreary places. Let's stop looking for artificial light. Let's go to Jesus and let's follow him and let him give us the light of life. Receive this light. Receive this life. Let's pray. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, help us to bring light to the world that we live in. Jesus, thank you that you are the light of the world. We want to ask your forgiveness for looking for light in other places, for buying sun lamps when all we have to do is walk outside and bask in the sunshine. Lord, will you help us if we have been assaulted by darkness, if we've been a victim of darkness, Lord, would you help us and would you give us that light? Would you be with those we know who are in darkness? Whether through their own choosing or whether through the circumstances of suffering in this world. And would you help us to bring them to the light? I pray your blessing upon this church and that this church would be a church of light and life. In the name of Jesus, we pray.